Congregation, we read this afternoon from three passages. First, we read from Matthew chapter 4, which is not in your bulletin, I don't believe. Matthew 4, we read verses 1 through 11. And then we'll read from Luke chapter 12. And then lastly, from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And all in connection with the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, give us this day our daily bread. But let us read first from Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And let's turn to Luke chapter 12. And we will read from verses 22 through 34. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Therefore he," that's Jesus, "said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then turning lastly to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll read 1 through 10 and then 2 verses 17 through 19. 1 through 10. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is ministering in the congregation at Ephesus. And he says, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, revelings, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into the temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Moving ahead to verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So far, the reading of God's Word. We also read from our Heidelberg Catechism the teaching concerning the fourth petition. You find on page 86 in the back of your Psalters, page 86, question and answer 125, where the question is asked, what is the fourth petition? And the answer is, give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing, and therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. So far from our Heidelberg Catechism, which will also be the theme of our sermon this afternoon, give us this day our daily bread. My creatures look to thee for food from day to day supplied, and thou dost for their sustenance with open hand provide. 396, stanzas 2, 3, and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is your attitude towards food? Is it important in light of eternity? Well, we have read in Matthew chapter 4 of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by the devil with food. Have you ever compared how Adam was tempted compared to the Lord Jesus? This is particularly relevant in connection with the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which we are considering today. Give us this day our daily bread. Adam was in the Garden of Eden. And in the garden was bountiful provisions for all of the trees he could eat of except the one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus was in the desert, which was barren without food. Adam had ample food for his body, which God had provided for him in the garden. And Jesus was hungry, and we read that he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Adam was tempted with the one piece of fruit while he had plenty. And Jesus was tempted when he had nothing. And Adam was tempted just to take of the fruit of the forbidden tree and eat, while Jesus was tempted by the suggestion of Satan that he turn the stones into bread. And we know the end is Adam fell into temptation, even though he had plenty. Well, Jesus resisted the temptation, even though he was hungry. And doesn't this account and these accounts show us that our daily food and our attitude towards food is very, very important? In Adam's case, the eating of the forbidden fruit, it led to the fall of the entire human race. And in Christ's case, his refusal to turn the stones into bread as tempted by the devil showed his commitment to live faithfully before God and so become an acceptable sacrifice for our sins. Our attitude towards our daily bread teaches us a great deal about our hearts before God. And so today we begin our consideration of the last three petitions of this prayer which the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. And these three petitions, they appear to be more man-centered rather than God-centered, as the first three were. However, as we will examine them closely, we will realize that these three petitions too are intended to bring honor to God. And so let us look more closely today at the fourth petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we will do so under that very theme, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we'll look at the transition this petition provides, the dependence this petition expresses, and then lastly, the contentment this petition offers. So first, the transition that this petition provides. Before we begin to consider the fourth petition, "Give us this daily bread," let us look at these three petitions in a very general way. In these petitions, we ask, "Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Think about it for a moment. Think about how this is actually a wonderful and extraordinary transition between the first three petitions and the last three petitions. Isn't it an amazing truth that God, who is the creator of the whole world, who sustains the whole world, is the one who considers us? We know that He is the one who turns the hearts of the rulers of the earth wherever He desires. But that He is concerned not only with us, but He's concerned with our daily physical needs, even so much as the bread which we have upon our plate in our meals. That He is concerned about us to this degree shows us something about His mercy, doesn't it? It's remarkable, isn't it? It's something we face each and every day. It's an incredible thing. It speaks to us of the grace of God towards us, that when God becomes our Father through Jesus Christ, that He cares for us, that not one hair can fall to the ground outside of His knowledge and will. Now, there are always some who believe that God is more concerned with the big things of life, the huge events of life, not all these little things. But that they haven't read the Lord's Prayer, because it begins with that simple petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." We're praying just for a slice of bread, one piece of bread for our daily food. And it might be difficult for us to understand how God would concern Himself with such of the smallest details of life. We know it's true. And we have to stand amazed that He is such a Father to us. But then also consider the all-inclusive nature of these petitions, these three last petitions. All of our needs are summed up, you might say, under these three petitions. There's nothing outside of our existence that falls outside the scope of these three petitions. The physical condition is covered in the one we are looking at today, "Give us this day our daily bread." And the others concern our spiritual condition, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And so the Lord is concerned about our spiritual and our physical nature, our needs. We consist of body and soul. God provides for us and He protects us. Now, there are many today, of course, who have little regard for eternity, and so they spend a great deal of time concerning themselves with the physical aspects of life, and they ignore the spiritual. And they spend a lot of time looking after their body, you know. They go to the gym, and there's nothing wrong with going to the gym. But they invest in all sorts of things to sustain their life here below. But they spend little or even no time on their spiritual life. And we're called to care for ourselves, yes, physically, but we're called to care for our souls as well. And the same could be true of our governments. They are by and large only concerned with the physical and not the spiritual. And the success of government is almost always exclusively evaluated on the basis of the economic prosperity of its citizens. In fact, our premier even said during the recent pandemic, they have chosen to emphasize the economic activity of the province over gathering together for worship. That's almost a direct quote of what he said. That the ethical and the moral and the spiritual considerations, they are not even considered by our government authorities. And many Christians too can get carried away with this kind of worldview, which only emphasizes the physical needs of the body. And they expend all their energy on acquiring more physical things, and they are exercising physically daily, and that's a good thing. But they neglect spiritual exercises. But here the Lord's Prayer deals with both, doesn't it? It means we shouldn't ignore our physical condition either, because the fourth petition most certainly addresses that. Because when there's a danger of one extreme, there's always a danger of another extreme. And there are those too who say, well, our bodies are nothing, our physical condition's nothing, and spiritual condition is most important, and the physical's not important at all. But that isn't biblical either, is it? In fact, these three petitions show us that the Lord is concerned with the whole of our being, with who we are physically and who we are spiritually. And there isn't any tension in between. But then notice something else. That Jesus begins the last three petitions with this petition that we're considering today. Give us this day our daily bread. Why does he do that? You would think he would begin with the petition, forgive us our sins. After all, isn't that more important than our daily bread? Well, it shows that the Lord Jesus understands our frailty. He knows that we are often anxious about the things of our physical needs. What shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? Or how shall I pay the mortgage? Or how shall I afford Christian school? And these can create a great deal of anxiety in us. And they can rob us of daily joys. And the Lord Jesus knows this. And we read of His acknowledgement of it in Luke chapter 12. He says, do not worry. He says, do not worry. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Don't worry about your body, what you will put on, because the body is more than food, and life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. And then he tells us, look at nature, look at the birds of the air, look at the flowers of the field. Why should you be anxious, he says. And so this petition reminds us that God cares for us, much in the same way as we've considered in the past, Lord's Day 10, when it speaks of the providence of God, that God is the one as our Heavenly Father who cares for us and who will provide for us. And He says, therefore, come to God and ask Him, give us this day our daily bread. Because He realizes that when man lives with that particular need in his life, and yes, our daily food is a need, that he would become anxious for other things. And so it would rob him of spiritual joy. And so the Lord knows that we need to have these things provided for our bodies. And so he knows our frailty. You could see here that the Lord Jesus too lived in the body. That he was one who was hungry, as we read in Matthew 4. He was the one who was thirsty, as he was on the cross when he said, I thirst. He knows what it's like to be hungry, and he knows what it's like to be thirsty. And so he says, even for these basic physical needs, petition God, give us this day our daily bread. And it shows that we live in dependence upon God to supply us our needs. And that's what we consider secondly, the dependence that this petition expresses. And notice how this petition teaches us that we are to depend on Him for the very basics of life. Now, all of us give lip service to this petition. I trust that all of you still have the custom, the tradition to pray before your meals and after your meals. And children, you're taught to ask God to bless the food that He has provided, and to, after the meal, to thank Him for it. And so we're taught to do this. But do we really believe that we are utterly dependent on God for every mouthful of food that we eat every single day? We pray, give us this day our daily bread, but don't we have enough in the kitchen to last for the whole week? Isn't there enough in the grocery stores to last even for a year? Sometimes it appears that way, but it's actually not the case. I don't know what's striking to you, but did you notice how quickly The shelves of the grocery store were depleted last November when Chilliwack was isolated because of the storm with the floodings and the roads that were destroyed. We were cut off from the east, and the west was only accessible by one road, and the trucks really couldn't get through. And I don't know if you went to the grocery store. I actually didn't, but my wife reported it to me. But when you went there, you found out that the shelves of the store were largely empty in just a few days. You see, there's a transportation hub, I guess, that brings things in regularly all the time, and they're always unloading and loading and unloading and loading. But when you cut it off, you realize, actually, that there's not that much food in the store. And when you think about the population of Chilliwack, I'm not sure what's in the community here, but maybe 100,000 people, it takes a lot of food just to feed them. And that shows us how dependent we are on God. And then he can just send a little bit of water from the sky, and as a result, the food supply chain is cut off, and the store shelves are empty. Well, they must have thought the same in Egypt. You know, after 7 years of plenty, there no doubt were many people in Egypt who were living presumptuously, and they're living, living rather well, you can imagine. Even though Joseph, of course, under the direction of Pharaoh, had issued the tax whereby he collected part of the harvest and stored it up because he knew that 7 years of famine were coming. But no doubt there were people who mocked and scoffed this idea and who just were living high on the hog. And you know, they day after day and week after week. But then came the years of famine. And maybe the first year they weren't so concerned, the second year, the third year, the fourth year. But you can imagine that by the fifth and the sixth year, and the seventh year especially, that they were living in absolute dependence, in this case on Joseph in a worldly sense, for their daily food. Well, in the same way, we live in daily dependence upon God. Because things can change so quickly. All the wealth that the West has accumulated could be gone in just a flash. It could happen. We don't know. We've learned things can change so suddenly in the Western world in the last few years. And in this petition, God is calling us to acknowledge our daily dependence on Him. And this is not something we do naturally, because naturally we're so prideful and we like to be independent and self-sufficient. And to ask for something is actually hard for most of us to do. And therefore, to depend upon God in this way means that we also have learned humility in our spirit. That we have nothing, we came into this world with nothing, and we'll leave this world with nothing. And so when we pray to God, then we are acknowledging that we're not in control. We're acknowledging that He is the God who sits upon His throne in heaven. And that we are even dependent upon Him for the very basic staples, like our daily bread, every day. Because what does money do if there's no food to buy? You can have all kinds of money, but you can't eat it. At least I've never seen anybody try. It wouldn't be very nourishing, regardless. And so when we're called to pray, "Give us this day..." And you'll notice that, and it's a prayer for daily bread. You might say, well, why does He want us to pray for daily bread? Why doesn't He just ask us to pray for our food? And we can pray, regularly to acknowledge God that He's the one who provides us with the food and ask Him to continue to provide us with the food. But no, He's very specific. Give us this day our daily bread. He emphasizes it twice. And the value of that is that it keeps us in continual contact with God. It means that we are living in absolute dependence on Him. We're not to pray just once a week on grocery day, but each and every day. We are like the Israelites in Exodus, who were told by Moses to gather enough manna for 2 days, children, or 3 days, or 4 days. No, they were told to gather enough manna for 1 day. Except 1 day of the week they had to gather for 2 days. You know why that was? Because it was the Sabbath the next day, and so they had to gather for 2 days on that day. But when some of the Israelites tried to gather for more than one day, because there was lots laying on the ground, you remember the manna was something that disappeared with the heat of the sun, and so it was there for a season or for an hour or two, I'm not sure how long, and they would gather it up quickly and bring it into their homes, and it would give them sufficient food for the day. But some tried to gather more, remember? And you remember how it became like a rotten stench, didn't it? Because they were disobedient to God. Well, we're often like the Israelites in the wilderness. We would be very nervous if we only had enough food for one day. And so we accumulate much, don't we? God wants us to live in daily dependence on Him. You know, otherwise we no longer recognize the giver of the good gift. You know, just imagine an earthly father who is very wealthy. And he gives a large sum to his offspring, to his son. And his son never comes to see his dad. He just goes out and, you know, lives the good life, if you can put it that way. He buys his nice cars and dirt bikes, and he just lives a good life and until the money's gone. And then he comes back, and after he had exhausted all his supplies, and he wants more. And now this father, he's smart, you see. And he thinks to himself, well, now I know what I'll do. He'll come back more often. I'll just give him enough for the day. I'll give him enough for just today. And so he gives him enough for the day. Of course, the son wasn't satisfied with that, but he gives enough for the day, and because the next day he has to come back, and he has to get more. Now that, of course, requires humility on his part. That requires a humble spirit to come and ask and say, "Can you give me some more? I need some more." Well, this is how God wants us to come to Him. Because, you know, what does the Lord want from you? Does he just doesn't want to hear from you, you know, once in a while, on occasion? He wants to hear you cry to Him, "Give us this day, give me this day my daily bread." Why? So that you come into His presence. Because God loves to fellowship with His people. He wants you to come into His presence. He wants you to come into His presence in heaven. And He takes delight when you approach the throne of grace and express your dependence on Him. He can meet all of our needs in a moment, couldn't He? You know, He could provide us with all we need in just a flash. He could do so in regards to His grace as well. He could give us all we need. Do you ever wonder, well, I don't know whether you've wondered about this, but why doesn't God just deliver us from sin? You know, like, not only from the punishment we deserve, the guilt we have because of our sin, but why doesn't He deliver us right now, at this moment, from the very presence of sin? Wouldn't that be honoring to Him? Wouldn't that give glory to Him? Wouldn't that be something which would make us live such a better life? If we didn't have to deal with all the sin in our hearts and all the sin in our life, why doesn't He just give it to us all? Well, it teaches us dependence, doesn't it? Because we have to come to Him daily, not only for our daily bread, food for our bodies, but also for food for our souls, don't we? He wants us to come into His presence and to express our dependence upon Him as our God. And this petition, it reminds us to completely and fully trust in His fatherly care. And that we should not be filled with anxiety or worries or troubles about the tomorrow. Because He says, "Be careful for nothing." Paul says that in Philippians 4, doesn't he? Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he says, "And the peace of God," and we'll come to that in a few moments, "which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." So this petition requires a deeply spiritual attitude towards our physical needs, doesn't it? It is an expression of trust in God. That He has plenty, we know, but He will give us exactly what we need. And so here we pray for bread. And bread is the most basic staple, not only of our culture, but of almost every culture in some form or another, isn't it? And it reminds us of the prayer of Agar, which we find in Proverbs 30, where he prays, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord." He prays for what he needs, and he realizes he needs to live in dependence upon the Lord. That reminds us that this petition is very God-centered already. Do you see how God-centered it is? It focuses, yes, upon our needs and even our physical needs, but there are spiritual implications behind this, isn't it? The purpose for asking God for bread is not that we would simply be comfortable and that our desires would be satisfied, but the purpose in which God wants us to ask for bread is that we would thereby acknowledge Him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that we are living in daily dependence upon Him as our God, and that we would then be fully and completely satisfied in what He provides for us. And this leads us to our last point, the contentment this petition offers. Notice how this petition offers contentment. It's to be fully and completely satisfied in what God provides us each and every day. You see, contentment is to be free from the turmoil and the worry and the anxiety about tomorrow. If we are hungry, contentment will take away our hunger pains, but contentment does mean that my spiritual outlook is largely independent of my circumstances. When I'm content in God, and even when I have no control over all the outward circumstances of my life, then we can still be content with it. He says, "Do not worry. Do not worry. My circumstances do not control my misery or my joy. My life, my happiness, my rejoicing in the Lord is independent of the things that are going on around me and happening to me, and even independent upon the provisions which God gives to me." You know, my wife's been to Kenya many times, and one of the things that's always striking when she comes home, she reports about the widows that they visit there, and their conditions, which are in many cases deplorable. But what she also reports, and what you've heard at many of the presentations, is the fact that they are rejoicing in the Lord. That they are content in what God has provided for them. They express no anger or frustration or bitterness. They simply are rejoicing in the simple things of life, that if they have food for today, they're happy. And what a contrast that is with much of the Western world, where we have plenty, but there has never been an age such as today where there is so much discontent and where there is so much bitterness and so much entitlement. And it seems the richer that we become, the more entitled we feel. And so we are to depend upon God. And when we do, then we will be content with what He as our good Master gives to us. And if He gives to us one crust of bread, then we'll say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And in that we show that we are content in whatever state we are. We can be content because it's been given to us by our gracious Master. And we acknowledge Him as our King, our Lord, our Father, who's promised to care for us. Have you ever thanked the Lord when He's taking something from you? Sometimes when it's taken from us, then we realize that we are to live dependent upon Him. That's a blessing, isn't it? Just think of Habakkuk, and I don't have the verse in front of me, I can't quote it verbatim, but if you think of Habakkuk, And remember, he says he would rejoice in the Lord. And even though the barns may be empty and there would be no grain in the bins and there would be nothing material that he had, he still knows that the Lord is gracious. And so that's the attitude we're to develop, that attitude of contentment in what God has provided for us. And Paul has spoken of that in that passage we read from Timothy, hasn't he? Where he has noted that we are to be content. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content, he says. Food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And then he gives a warning, doesn't he? But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. And he talks about the harms that may come from it, and the evil which may come from it. And he says, so flee these things and pursue righteousness. And so the disciples had come to the Lord Jesus. They'd asked him to teach them to pray. And in that sense, we can relate to the disciples, can't we? We can understand the difficulty with praying. And they're very similar to us in that way, aren't they? Teach us to pray. And his instruction from the very beginning is that they were to be very God-centered in their prayers. And first began with those petitions concerning God's name, you remember? And God's kingdom and God's will. Just remind you, that was a while ago perhaps. But then we also see the God-centeredness of this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And this prayer, this petition expresses our dependence on God. It expresses our contentment in the Lord. And even as we pray for our needs, we see that the intent is that God's name would be glorified and His kingdom would come and His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray sincerely. You know, there's lots of times we pray for our food, isn't there? We should do it every day. We do it every meal, most of us do. But do it sincerely. Even when you pray. So often sometimes we are guilty of the same things you are. You know, we pray for our food. And we pray for God to bless it, and we're thanking Him for it. But sometimes we do it rather haphazardly, just like you do sometimes. Because do you ever do that, children? You just rattle off your prayer, you know, at 100 miles an hour? Do you ever do that? Well, then you're not doing it respectfully. You're not doing it sincerely. And when we as adults do the same thing, we might say the right words and we might use the right speed, but if it doesn't come from the heart as an expression of our dependence upon God, we are committing the same sin that you are when you're just saying your prayer without thinking of it. And so let us pray sincerely. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen.